All right, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 16 to 18. John 14, 16 to 18. And also point your fingers to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We've been saying this each time during our time. John 14, 16 to 18, the word of the Lord says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. It will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see this in the scriptures? It's the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, that buys and purchases, or Jesus purchased that, our sonship. We are no longer orphans, but we are sons. Amen? Turn to your neighbor. I know far distance, you might have to shout it. Say, hey, good looking, you're a son or a daughter, not an orphan. And with that, let's pray. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, God. You will not leave us as orphans, God. Lord, but you're calling us into the place of sonship, Lord. And so we pray, God, that you would speak to us today, Father. Thank you for Chris and Kathleen and their testimony, God, their heart that they shared with us. Lord, continue to bless them. And I want to especially pray for Kathleen's body, God. Lord, I pray that you prepare her body, heal her body, do whatever you need to do in her body, God, that she may be able to bring forth children out of her womb, God. And so we thank you in advance for that, Lord. And so, but now we come humbly to your word. God, we ask you to speak to us through it, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Like I shared in our welcome, man, I miss you guys so much. I was so sick of speaking into the camera. I tell you, it's you know, I mean, I kind of got used to it, but it's nerve-wracking, man. You know, because now that I see you, I can tell if you understand what I'm saying, you know? Because it's the eyes, right? I could see, and then so then I don't have to repeat myself and these things. And if you notice, the sermons are much shorter, you know, during the camera because I couldn't see you guys. Not that it's going to be longer. That's not my point. But I realize I'm a social being. I need people around me. I'm grateful for my family. I love my family. They're here in service. But I need people around all the time. And so I'm so thankful that we're here together. And it just kind of really relayed to me the importance of gathering. How important it is for us to be the ecclesia and the assembling together. And I realized why, you know, the writers in Hebrews said, that don't take it for granted and gather together as the body of Christ. And it's such an amazing blessing. Because, you know, the church is not a building. You know, the church is not a service. The church is not its programs. The church are its people. Every single one of us, we are the church, the body of Christ. And so it's important that we connect to one another. Now, I really love what Pastor Jackie said in his sermon ages ago. You know, this idea of, you know, we practice physical distancing, but we should not practice social distancing. We are social creatures, and it's important that we connect with each other, that we pray with each other, that we bear each other's burdens before one another, that we learn to love each other. And so I'm thankful that our government has been doing, a pretty good job of handling this crisis right now, and so that we're able to meet in this place. But we're continuing on before I go on a bunch of tangents. We're continuing on. I consider this series of messages probably my most important sermons that I've ever given in my life. And again, I did this series. I mean, I've obviously, if you haven't noticed, I've added different things to it and changed some things. But this first time was in 2015. But I want you to know, this is my life message. Like this is not just something that happened in 2015. I think this is something from when I was birth, when I was born, that God put this inside my spirit, and it just kept growing and growing and growing over the years, and in different manifestations, and now coming to this place. And like some of you guys know, we're actually planning to write a book after I finish this series. And actually, in the middle, I've got so many other things, but I can't give them all to you, because then this series will actually literally go to the end of the year. And so we got other things to do. And so we'll put some different things in the book later on. Remember, this whole idea of the orphan heart and sonship and these things. And so this is how we express it, right? This is our mantra: serving and obeying with the heart of a son, and leading and loving with the heart of a father. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son, leading and loving with the heart of a father. Remember, an orphan, or the orphan heart, an orphan is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. In other words, you can have fathers yet feel very much like an orphan. It's an orphan is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. And so, this is important. We've mentioned this so many times before, but it begs mentioning again. Our father figures in our life play such a huge role. Let me give you this statistic. So, the power of fathers. The Southern Baptists, they did a study years ago, and they studied the effectiveness of church programs and outreach, and they're looking at like VBS and, you know, their ministry to children and these things, and they begin to do a couple surveys and figure out some kind of probabilities of things. And so this is the percentage of families that come to Christ when a child is the first one to come to Jesus. What percentage of these families actually come to the Lord? And this is important, because, you know, churches spend a lot of time on children's ministries. You know, Vacation Bible School. Churches should spend a lot of money on children's ministries, okay? So, Pastor Mary, Lisa, your jobs are secure, right? You don't have to worry about anything. This is important. We take care of kids, and we're hoping that we can bring our kids back to church soon. But look at this statistic. When children are the first to be saved, you know what percentage the rest of the family gets saved? 3%. That's horrible. 3%. A child gets the first Christian, because, you know, the conventional wisdom says that if you can get the child, you can get the family. Actually, not true. Only 3%. Now, let's take it another level. When the mom is the first one to be saved, the mother's the first Christian, the percentage of the family also becoming Christians and coming to church, you know what it is? 17%. Better than kids, right? So we should probably invest a little bit more in women's ministry, you know, if you think about it, because, you know, the mom gets saved, 17%, which means the rest of the family gets saved. Check it out. When a father is the first to get saved in the family, this is according to the study, the father is the first to get saved. You know what the stat is? 93%. Yeah. 93%. It's an inside joke. Samuel is saying that because in the first service, they actually just put one screen up. So we lost all the dramatic effect that we had in this service. And so, but I mean, that's crazy. A child gets saved, the rest of the family, 3%. Moms are awesome. We need moms, amen, right? But a mom gets saved, look at the study, 17%, the rest of the family. A father gets saved, 93%. By the way, when I first read this study, this was years ago, it dawned on me that we need to really pour ourselves into men's ministry. And that's basically what we did as a church, right? This is like, man, we need to get the men. You know what I mean? I mean, not just for marriage partners, you know, later on. I know that's a big concern, you know, for a lot of people in church. But we need to disciple and get men on board because they're going to be fathers and, you know, lead their families and all these different things. But it's amazing. You know, and you've heard me say this over and over again. It's because the reason why that's the case is because the primary revelation in the scriptures of God revealing himself to us is as a father. And so think about it, and if you're the enemy and you know that, what are you going to do? You're going to do everything you can to ruin the father image. Because the first lens by which we as human beings, the first lens by which we will see Father God is through the lens of our father. Your earthly father is distant. The first lens that you see through will be to Father God will be, well, God, my Father God must also be distant. Your dad is absentee. The lens by which we see Father God is as an absentee father. And all these things. Father's abusive, we'll see God being abusive. It's just one of those things that happens. And so the enemy works overtime to try to destroy the father image of our earthly fathers and leaders and authority figures in our lives so that when we come to the Lord and when we try to see the reflection of who God is, we're going to have to basically fight a little more to find the true reflection of who he is through the lens of our earthly fathers. It's something, you heard me say this before, if the primary revelation of God the Father was actually God the Mother, then I guarantee you all our moms would be jacked up right now. Every sitcom you see on TV will be making fun of moms instead of making fun of dads. That's just the reality. But the primary revelation to the people is as a father. So listen, I'm not saying that men are more important than women or fathers are more important, because mothers are equally important. What I'm saying is there's a different effect. And we can see it in the statistics. We can see it in society. I mean, it's quite well proven at this stage, the power of fathers. And so that gives a lot of us men here that are fathers and that will be fathers a time to pause and just really kind of ask the Lord to really make us into men of God so that we can lead our families well. Amen? You guys know what I'm talking about? And then it's also imperative for our women as well, for our wives and whatnot, to really pray for our husbands and pray for the men of this house that we could really step into that place so we can really lead our families into the Lord. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. In fact, I'm not going to spend any time today talking about the orphan heart because I think I've expressed that over the last few weeks. Again, there's a lot more things I can say, but I'm just going to leave it at that. But today, I want to talk about the heart of a son. I want to talk about what it means to be a son and what it means to grow into a mature son, because that's really what we want to get to. Today, I want to talk about sonship, because sonship, you know, the passage I read last week, sonship is so important that the Bible, Romans 8:19 says, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Even creation is waiting for the sons to arise, waiting for sons to step into that place of maturity, to be mature sons of the Father in this way. And so, and you know, one of the best ways to break out of that orphan mindset is really for the people of God, the men and women of God, to be filled with the Father's love for them in Christ. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience in your life, but so important for each one of us to feel the Father's love, the Father's embrace, the Father's care. You know, in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, it's one of the most important passages in the Bible. And remember Jesus, he's being baptized, the Spirit, the dove comes upon him, empowers him for ministry. But I would say more important than that, the voice of heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That actually was spoken later on as well at the end of Jesus' ministry. But you know, can you imagine how important it was for Jesus to hear that before his ministry even began? I mean, think about this. Before he did any miracles, before he fed anyone supernaturally, before he even gave his first sermon. I mean, Jesus, he had done nothing at this point. But yet the Father's love, his approval was over his son. It says, this son, he's not done anything for me yet. This son has not raised anyone from the dead yet. This son has not healed anyone, cured anyone yet. But this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Brothers and sisters, I mean, we talk a lot about the Spirit coming over Jesus, and we talk in church a lot about being baptized or being filled with the Spirit and all these things. I tell you, that's important. It's not nearly as important for every follower of Jesus Christ to hear that voice from heaven that says, "You are my son. I'm so proud of you. 1,000 evils will fall to your side." When you receive that affirmation from heaven, it says, you are my son. It says, God says, you don't have to perform for me. You are my son. You are my precious daughter. I love you so much. Not because you got straight A's, not because you're successful, not because you're good looking, right? Not because you do this great or do that great. I love you just simply because you are my child. It's powerful. It's so powerful. And so anything, and if Jesus needed that, we need that even more. Every single one of us. And that's how the orphan mindset, the orphan heart gets broken in our lives. When we realize that I'm not an orphan, I am a child of God. I belong to my Father, and my Father loves me. You know, we spend so much of our life performing for other people. You know, and honestly, I raise both hands in this way. You know, the reason why I pursued athletics, you know, my early life, because I had a chip on my shoulder. I wanted to prove to people, right, that I was worthy of their respect, that I was worthy of their love, worthy of their affirmation. And so I worked hard, man. I practiced, I played, and I did everything I could so that I could get the applause. That's an orphan. It's you. It's like you do for, right? I work for love. I don't work from love. And that's where the place we need to be. We are children of God. You know, I say this. You could leave church today. You can never open up a Bible, never step foot in church, never pray a single prayer. And I tell you, the love, the amount of love that God has for you will never change. Never change. Right? The love that he has for you when you're fasting and doing all the right things and leading people to Jesus and serving in the church and all these things and being nice to your wife and all that stuff and all those things. He loves you so much. And even when you're failing, he loves you just as much. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That'll never come down. And we need that affirmation of heaven. Because think about it. When you have that and you know, going back, I'm, you know, performing, doing all these things. Listen, if I'm preaching today for your affirmation, we're screwed. You know what I mean? We're in big trouble, man, because I'm not going to preach truth. I'm going to preach so you can like me. So I might tell you some ridiculous things that are actually not biblical. And I might tell you that you can do this and you can do that to get you guys to like me. If that's the case, we're in big, big trouble. But that's not why I'm here. I don't need to prove anything to anybody because my Father loves me. I mean, can you imagine how you go through your life? You know, I know we're so concerned with what other people say. Put this equation in your mind next time. Who cares what Joe Blow says? When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords looks at me and says, "Sam, you're awesome." I mean, can you imagine other opinions pale in comparison to those things? We need an experience of the Father's love. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sonship. Talking about this experience of God that we come out of this place that we don't try to earn the Father's love out of performance, right? Remember, it's from love, not for love. And that's what God has in store for us. That's what sons do and true daughters do, right? It's I get to, not I have to. It's totally different. But before we get there, let me correct a possible misunderstanding that we might have. Because the worst thing that I want to happen, I don't want you to leave this place because we're talking about the inadequacies of our dads, and I don't want you to start hating your dads even more. You know, I don't want you to be bitter with your fathers in these things, because even though we may not have had the best father figures, really still the ball's in our court. And I guess the way I'm gonna illustrate this is I want to talk about something. I want to talk about weakness. I want to talk about wickedness. Say weakness and wickedness. Okay? Now, if we had not the best fathers or authority figures, that does not doom you to an orphan heart. Okay? So because of weakness versus wickedness. This is what weakness is. Weakness is something that is flawed in me. In other words, what is something in me that is flawed? It's a tendency towards something, or what we call it, it's a proclivity towards sin. We're all created very differently, every single one of us. And in our creation, there's some things that there's a pull towards. Sometimes it's hereditary, sometimes it's generational sin, or whatever the case may be, but there's certain things that pull me towards other things. Like some of you guys, that you're prone to alcoholism, you're prone to drug use or these things, that was never an issue for me. I was never drawn to those. It's not that I'm a better person or anything else. I'm just not wired that way. You know, I'm drawn to other things like competition, you know, and those type of things, where other people, that you don't want anything to do with that. And so, like I actually like confrontation. Some people don't. We're all wired differently. We all have weaknesses. We all have certain things flawed that's inside of us. Oh, another word for that is brokenness. There's things that are done to us. There's things that we do to other people. And there's brokenness in all of our lives. I mean, you say that you're not broken. You're really broken because you have no awareness whatsoever. You know, as well as pride and a bunch of other things, you know, that I can think of off the top of my head. And so that's what that is. Wickedness is sin. It's sin. Now, this is what happens. Weaknesses, or I should say wickedness, enters in from our weaknesses when we don't submit our weaknesses to the Lord. So, everyone has weaknesses. Everyone has brokenness. Those things unsubmitted to God may lead us towards wickedness. It's something that's flawed in me. Everyone has these flaws. Something that's flawed in me, unsurrendered, unsubmitted to God, usually leads to wickedness. So in that way, maybe you didn't have the best father or the best role model, or whatever. That doesn't mean that you're fated. In fact, you know, fate is not a Christian concept, by the way. That's not your destiny. You're, because you can take whatever issues, whatever things happen in your life, and you can submit that to the Lord and receive His healing and His touch to bring us into wholeness. That's what salvation is. See, when we get saved, because we have such an elementary view of salvation, we just think salvation is my ticket to eternal life, heaven. No, salvation means every part of your life comes to a place of wholeness. That's why James tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's coming, all of us coming to this place of wholeness. It's not talking about our eternal destiny. It's talking about the fullness of our lives, the completeness of our lives coming together. That's what it means to truly be saved. And God wants to save each and every one of us in this place. So weaknesses not submitted to God will birth sin, or will birth wickedness. And so it's important to realize this, because the process by which that happens is actually the crux, the center of really what we talk about, the orphan heart, or we talk about sin or anything else. It's self-sufficiency. What I mean by that is the reason why we don't submit our weaknesses to the Lord is because we're trying to take care of it by ourselves. So we self-medicate, you know, we do activities, we drink, you know, we throw ourselves into work, all these things to medicate that brokenness or that weakness that's inside of us. And all that simply is, the act of not submitting is a fundamental lack of trust in God. Or, like I said, the sin of self-sufficiency. It's our reliance on ourselves to handle it by ourselves. Self-centered instead of being God-centered. Remember, you know, a few weeks ago I said this, the first orphan was Lucifer. What was Lucifer's fatal flaw? What was his issue? What was his thing? He wanted to do himself. He wanted to be like God, and he wanted to take care of it just like himself. I will ascend. I will do this. I will do that. And we see how all these things get wrapped up in this way. And so sin originates out of that place. In fact, I say this, sin originates out of a lack of intimacy with Christ. What we simply call sin is merely the visible evidence of an inward reality. In other words, we lost intimacy with Jesus. If this is continued without repentance, it leads to a separation from God. Now, I want to make a very clear point here that our sins separate us from God. That's very clear. I mean, read the scriptures here. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. John 9:31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Now notice what the text is telling us. When we sin, in other words, our weakness is not submitted, it leads, and we try to take care of ourselves, it leads to wickedness, to sin. Sin is a result of a loss of intimacy with Christ. And so then we begin again, without repentance, right, we are separated from God. But notice, God, though we're separated from him, he's not separated from us. In other words, what happens is God is still speaking to us over and over. He's calling us. He's wooing us into repentance. He's telling us to come home. He's telling us to repent. He's telling us to get your life straight. He's telling us not to do these things. Now, the Bible tells us he doesn't hear. That's the separation part, but he's always speaking to us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake. He's always there with us, even though our sins have separated us from him. Do you guys understand that nuance? Right, I mean, it's really important for us to get, because I don't want you to think that everything's just cut off. He's always wooing us back to him. That's why in Acts 3:19 it says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, when we glory in our own abilities, self-sufficient, this is the heart of the orphan heart. When we glory in our own abilities, and in ourselves, we open the door for the enemy to come and wreak havoc towards us. It's huge. It's huge. Do you have a difficulty praying these days? Do you have a difficulty really coming before the Lord? I want to suggest to you that there's nothing wrong with your prayer life. Well, actually, there is definitely something wrong with your prayer life, but not what you think it is. It's not because you're too busy or too lazy. I want to suggest to you that the sin behind that sin of prayerlessness is actually self-sufficiency. See, the real reason why you're not really praying is because you think you can do it on your own. The real reason is you think you can handle it by yourself. You know, situations going on at work, you don't pray to the Lord because deep down inside you figure, I got this. I can take care of this. And we know this is true because the moment you're in a situation that you can't handle, what's the first thing you do? Oh, God, please help me, Lord. And you go back to the place of prayer because you realize that you can't handle it on your own. I want to suggest to you, prayerlessness, the heart or the sin behind prayerlessness is self-sufficiency. It's the pursuit of self. And this is Luciferian. I mean, this is what Lucifer is all about. It's this idea of self in this way. And like when we glory in our abilities and these things in ourselves, it's an open door for the enemy to come and wreak havoc. And even then, sometimes what happens, these things unsubmitted, even our strengths, all of a sudden our strengths become our weaknesses. And then eventually leads us into wickedness, primarily because pride gets wrapped up in all this. I'll give you some examples of this if you don't understand. A person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can become license. Confidence can become arrogance. And humility can become servility. Even our strengths that we have can be easily turned against us and may lead us into wickedness in this way. Right? We must submit our brokenness, our weaknesses, and our trials to the Lord. Yes, you can self-medicate. You can. You can try to handle it by yourselves, but it's not going to lead you anywhere. It's going to lead you to a deeper pit. And people do that with alcohol, with drugs, with activity, with work, with sex, all kinds of different things. But you need to submit them to the Lord. That's the only recourse that we have. It's just huge the way this works in our life. I give you an example. When I was young, I was actually bullied when I first came to America. And I was 4 years old, and I came, and my Korean name was really tough. I mean, it was really tough. I mean, I grew up in Chicago, in the beginning, inner city Chicago, South Side, you know, pretty rough neighborhoods. You guys know, my Korean name is Sangyeol. I know it's almost impossible to say. To be honest, I've not met any non-Korean that can actually say my name correctly. And so, and it means, in Chinese character, it means constant heat, which I translate as passion, right? So I'm always passionate, and so I like that. So I've redeemed it. But my grandpa named me that name, but my last name is also Song. It's actually Song, but Americans can't say that, so it's Song. And so I grew up, when I first came to America and I went to school, I didn't know any English. And so I come to America, I get thrown into kindergarten, first grade, second grade. I don't remember learning anything until like third grade. I didn't know any English, all these things, but I was Sang Song. And so, I mean, can you imagine Sang Song? And I had kids just every single day. Sang Song, Sang Song, Sang Song. Sang, sing me a song, you know. And the worst thing is I can't sing. Like, looking back, if I could sing, I would just, and then they would never bother me again. But I can't sing on top of this. On top of that, I had a lisp. And so when I would say my name, I would say, why are you laughing, June? Come on, man. Right? I'm being bullied over again. I would actually say, hi, I'm Fang Thong, right? I had to go to speech. They would take me out of class, and I would go to another class where all the like dumb kids were, and I would do in remedial class, and they would do a speech therapist, and I would sit there, F, and I finally learned to say S. You know, it took me like months, you know, to get there. And so here's this kid coming in, only Asian kid in the whole school. Right? Every day, it was just like a war zone every single day. Didn't know how to speak, and then when I did speak, spoke with a lisp, you know, and so as a result of that, I endured, a lot of racism during those days. You know, kids could be very, very cruel, right? You know, ching chong, sang song, you know, kind of stuff. It happened every single day, right? You know, call me a Chinaman. I was like, why you call me Chinaman? I'm Korean, you know? It's like, it doesn't make sense. But, you know, for people, some of you guys grew up in the same way and things. And so there's a chip on your shoulder. And so I became very, very lonely and didn't have many friends the first few years. You know, I'm not only because I couldn't speak, you know, English or anything. I mean, that had played a part with it, but just lost and confused and alone. You know, and that weakness or that brokenness kind of set up the early years of my life. And I would say, and probably the thing, I mean, looking back, I mean, the thing that really helped was actually taking Taekwondo. And just now I had a little community and, you know, people that were doing the same thing that I was doing. And then plus, anyone make fun of me, I could beat them up now and stuff. And so, I mean, it totally changed my life in that way. But you grow with a chip on your shoulder, and I become very, very lonely. I mean, really lonely. And I always felt like I had to prove myself. And then later on, you know, Taekwondo kind of faded away, and then I got into sports. And that's this other avenue where I can self-medicate, where I can try to prove to people that I'm worthy of people's love. You know, and then later on down the road, then it becomes ministry. You know, how well I can speak or how well I can pray for people. Those things all happen until we submit those things to the Lord. See, nothing wrong with being lonely. We'll all experience this in our lives. You know, but when we don't, when we have that brokenness, that weakness, and we don't submit those things to the Lord, it turns into wickedness. It turns the self-medication. You get involved in other things. You know, typically in this story, what happens is like a lot of young men, and they encounter a lot of loneliness. Most of them turn into pornography. Weakness turns into wickedness. And we see that happening. And so let's just pause for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's ask the Spirit to identify some weaknesses or some brokenness. Then ask yourself, have I really submitted this to God? Am I still trying to prove myself? Am I still that four-year-old kid that's trying to earn people's approval and love? Or am I a child of God? I don't have to prove anything to anybody because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves me. See, there's nothing wrong with weakness. You know, Paul even said, he says, I will boast about my weaknesses. Because why? Because his grace is sufficient for me. He was, you know, God, Jesus is saying, I got you, Paul. You have your weakness, but you submit that to me, and my grace will overcome whatever weakness that you have. And then you could boast about those weaknesses, you know, down in your life. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Who are you trying to prove yourself to? Who's, you know, when you wake up in the morning to get dressed, who are you trying to impress? When you're working, when you're driving, when you're, whatever you're doing, deep down, whose approval are you trying to get? Those little kids when you're 4 years old that was making fun of you? Maybe it was your dad who ignored you? Or that school teacher that said that you wouldn't amount to anything? Or that friend that backstabbed you and said that you're worthless? Who really are you trying to prove yourself to? And if there's something there, that's the invitation from the Father to come and to receive His love. His love that overwhelms our brokenness. His love that conquers our weaknesses. That's the gospel. That's what it means to come to this place in sonship. So I'm just going to pause for a moment because I need to take a drink. But let's ask, go before the Lord. Let's just close our eyes and let's ask the Spirit to speak to us right now. Okay, you can open your eyes. So I'm only going to do one point, okay? That was the intro. Yeah. I only have one point. A true son, right? We're talking about sonship. What is it? How do we get to this place? A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father, seeks his success, doesn't seek their own success, but seeks his or her or whatever that authority figure or leader is in your life. I'm going to illustrate this by talking about a character named Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was born into a huge family. God gave him a lot of dreams. He was very special. There was something about Joseph, but Joseph was immature, and so he kind of like bragged about it to his brothers, which made his brothers really angry at Joseph. So angry that they actually wanted to kill him. Fortunately, they didn't kill him, but they just left him for dead, and they sold him to slavery. But they told his dad that some animal had killed Joseph, and so a really messed up story. And so Joseph, you have to understand, Joseph had the heart of a son. He always sought their success, not his own. And so once Joseph gets sold into slavery, he goes into the house of a very wealthy man named Potiphar. And we'll pick up this story. This is Genesis 39, verse 4. It says, "And so Joseph found favor in the sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge." And so Joseph gets sold into slavery. He goes into the house of Potiphar, And Joseph serves Potiphar's vision. Joseph doesn't serve his own vision. Self is removed, and he just serves the vision of his leader, at that time, of his master, which is Potiphar. And he serves, and God blesses Joseph because he walks in the place of sonship. He's a true son. Now, you know the rest of the story. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife was really skanky, and so she really loved Joseph. Joseph was a good-looking guy. And so she goes to seduce Joseph. And notice Joseph says, I can't do this thing. I cannot do this evil, you know, against your husband or against my God. And so Joseph flees from temptation. But Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of his cloak and so grabbed him. And so he ran out. And he ran out naked, which doesn't look really good for Joseph, you know. And so he runs out naked, and so the story. And then when the news gets back to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife lies and says that Joseph tried to, you know, to have relations with her, and Potiphar throws Joseph in jail. But Joseph is a son. So what does Joseph do? Joseph serves his leaders in prison. And so what does God do? God blesses Joseph. In verse 22 and 23 of 39, it says, and the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So he goes from Potiphar's house, serves his vision, God blesses. Then he gets thrown in jail. He serves the vision of the chief jailer. Everything, God elevates him, God blesses him. And you know the story, he finds a fellow person who's a cupbearer, is a baker, and he goes in and he has his dreams and he interprets his dreams. The dreams come true, but the guy doesn't do anything for Joseph, leaves him in prison for 2 more years until Pharaoh steps into the picture. Pharaoh has a dream. He didn't know what it's about, but then that guy that got released from jail because Joseph's interpretation of his dream, he finally speaks up on Joseph's behalf. Joseph gets released. He goes and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Remember the 7 skinny cows, the 7 fat cows, the famine is going to come to Egypt. And so basically Joseph saves everybody. And then so what happens to Joseph? Joseph doesn't serve his own vision. He serves his leader, Pharaoh. And what happens in chapter 41, verse 40, Pharaoh says this to Joseph, says, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Joseph served and sought the success of his leaders. He didn't seek his own success. He sought the success of his leaders. And what did God do? God blessed Joseph. God so richly blessed Joseph. There's a story. I love this story. This is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers of a couple of generations before. And this is when he was early on. He wasn't the great preacher then that he had become. And so there was an old lady that met D.L. Moody. You know, Moody was walking out of the church in the middle, kind of like what I do after every service. And this lady came up to D.L. Moody, and this is what she said to him. He says, Pastor Moody, he says, that was not a very good sermon. Can you imagine? And by the way, we pastors, we get this kind of stuff all the time. You know, and we get people say all kinds of ridiculous things. And mostly, you know, online. And some not so much in our faces and stuff. But this happens. But see, this is the key. She turned to D.L. after he said that. Says, you know, that was not a very good sermon. And this lady turned to D.L. Moody and this is what she says. She says, forgive me for not praying for you harder. Forgive me for not praying for you harder. She had the heart of a son. And she was a true daughter of the Lord. There was a symbiotic relationship that's there. You know, she recognized that, man, for my pastor to do well, right, means that I need to pray harder. Yeah, listen, brothers and sisters, you want better sermons, right? For reals now. You want better sermons? You better get on your knees, right? You better get on your knees. I mean, you want shorter sermons? You should start fasting. Do something more. I don't know the case. Because again, remember, it's not the length has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. Right? If I see you don't get it, I'm just going to keep speaking longer. Right? Until you get it. I mean, that's how this thing works. But I mean, but it's crazy when you think in these terms. Right? A true son lays down his own vision and serves the vision of the Father. Seeks his success. Listen, of course we're talking about Father God, primarily, first and foremost. But God also brings leaders, pastors, bosses, earthly fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers into our lives. You know, and we are a reflection of Father God as well. And so you need to serve their success. I know this is a very it really benefits me. Like these kind of sermons really benefit me. Don't think in those terms. That's not the way I'm thinking of them. You should not think of that same way. This is a spiritual principle that we need to grasp during this time. A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father, seeks his success. See, when you lay down your vision and serve someone else's vision, brothers and sisters, God honors that. God honors that. Look at Moses. Moses was the father. He had a son named Joshua. Remember, think about what happens here. Moses and Joshua, what happens, right? Joshua leads people to the promised land. He goes even farther than Moses does. He's the double portion son. We have David. We talked about his son Absalom. I want to talk about his other son today, Solomon. David the father has a son, Solomon. Solomon gets to build the temple, not his father. He goes farther than even his father does. This is what happens. God blesses when this happens. Contrast to Absalom. Absalom, who wanted to do it his way, he wanted to take the kingdom by force. And what happens? He dies a grisly death. His hair stuck on a tree, right? And is in the David's general striking him down. It's such a huge contrast of how this looks. It's having a heart of a son. See, the crazy thing is, if you are serving a true father and you're serving his vision, you will go beyond what you had in mind for yourself anyway. That's what happens. You know, and obviously, you know, we can think about a church. How about your work? How about your boss? Are you serving your boss's vision? You should be, because that's what you're getting paid for. Or are you just doing it your own way? How about in your home with your earthly father? Maybe it's not the best, but are you serving his vision? It's so, so important. You know, many of us want to be good fathers, but we're horrible sons. We're horrible sons. You need to learn to step into sonship. Listen, brothers and sisters, I went through this journey myself. You know, I came to a point in my Christian life, and I think next week or the week after, I'll share my full testimony with you in regard to this. But, you know, there was a point where God was really speaking to me about this whole sonship thing, and I knew that I would be a father of the faith at some point. I mean, I already was in certain aspects, but I knew that God had another measure, but I knew that the only way I could step in that place is I learned to be a son. And so, you know, my testimony, and so, I went to my spiritual father at that time, Pastor Keith. And this is Lisa's pastor, you know, at Lisa's church that I joined. And I basically said, I'm here. I'm just going to do whatever you ask me to do. You know, I'm not going to take a salary. You know, I was a full-time pastor, but I didn't take a salary for 2 years. And I just said, God's teaching me to be a son. And so I'm a son of this house. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so at that time, you know what the big need was someone to do announcements. So I did announcements for 2 years. You know, they needed someone to lead a prayer meeting, you know, a pre-service prayer, so I did that. You know, they needed me to drive, you know, an hour and a half to go to house church, actually Lisa's house church. I did that. You know, well, you know, some of that, I wanted to do that as well, so I got to be real here for a moment and things. But whatever you need, you know, you need help, you know, setting up the retreat, I'll do whatever. I'm learning to follow someone else's vision and not my own. And it's crazy. You know, when those things happen like that, It's amazing how God just elevates you beyond what you could ever imagine. I mean, it's crazy. You know, when I was a youth pastor, you guys met Pastor Kim. You know, he came here the end of last year. And he was my first spiritual father. And so, and I received this, I was a youth pastor. I'd been there for 3 years doing youth ministry. And then I got this job offer from my university. It's higher profile, more money, you know, all those things. And I really didn't know, you know, if I should do this or not. And so, but I remember during that time that my senior pastor, we had 3 associate pastors quit. Like within 3 months, 3 of them all quit. And they all came to my pastor and basically said, God spoke to me, you know, I'm leaving. And I always thought, that's kind of messed up, you know. I mean, if he's a senior pastor, like, shouldn't you involve him into this conversation? And so when I got this job offer, you know, I went to my pastor and I said, you know, Pastor Kim, you know, I have this opportunity. I don't know if I'm going to take it or not, but can you pray with me? You know, because I'm totally submitted to you. Whatever you say goes, but I don't have any leaning one way or the other. To be honest, I wasn't leaning on leaving. I actually wanted to stay. It was really good, you know, situation at the church I was at. And then after 2 weeks, my pastor called me to the office. He actually kicked me out of church. You know, he said, you need to leave. You know, he says, you need to get out. And not like, you know, get out of here, you know, you punk and things. And the word he shared was, Sam, he said, our church cannot be too greedy. We need to share you with others. And so he released me to go. And so I went with the blessing of my father. And I tell you, I was at that university for 3 years. I excelled because I just simply learned to be a son. You know, and all of us, we want promotion and we want maturity, but we're not willing to do these little things, these things of like little deaths that bring us in the place of maturity. And this is what God is calling each of us to. This is what it means to walk in sonship. And you'll do this. Let me just close. I know it's getting a little late. But it's been 2 months since we've been here, okay? So, let me close with this story. You know, years ago, you guys know Pastor Hyunsu. Pastor Hyunsu had just gotten married at this time. And I had a leading, I had a sense that because we're moving Pastor Sam from SP Beijing to SP Singapore. They've been without a pastor for 2 years, and so we thought, okay, we're going to make this transition. And so I approached Pastor Hyunsu, you know, after a lot of time of prayer, as I typically do, I said, hey, can you pray about moving to Beijing and becoming the lead pastor of SP Beijing? No, he had not been a pastor for very long. And so even when I asked him, there were other leaders at church that thought I was crazy. You know, like, oh, he's too young. He can't handle, you know, a congregation. At that time, it was about 150 people or so. There's no way he could do that. And so I asked him to pray, and he prayed. And if you guys were around during that time, remember, you know, what's the nice way of saying this? Pastor Hyunsu was big-boned, okay? Right? But man, he would start fasting like crazy. First time, he went on a 21-day fast, and God didn't speak to him. And so then him and his wife went on another fast. God didn't speak to him. And then another fast. I mean, he lost so much weight during that year, and he just keep going to the Lord, and God would not say yes or no. It was just almost nothing, but I mean, there was a sense of God's presence, but there wasn't a clear yes or no to move or not. And this has some ramifications because, you know, Chloe's Chinese national, you know, and her father, who works in construction, he has contracts with the government there. And so, you know, if they're going there and if things happen, right, it could be detrimental to her family's livelihood. So I knew there was a cost there. And I'll never forget, we had this meeting, and this about a year had passed, and we're, you know, still waiting to hear from God. I didn't pressure him, you know, because people have to hear from the Lord as well. And he comes to me, he comes to my office, and we're talking for a while, and he's like, you know what, I don't know what God's saying. I don't have a definite yes or a definite no. And this is what he says. He turned to me and says, but Pastor Sam, he says, you're my spiritual father, you know, and I'm a son of this house, you know, and I have your heart. And so I don't know what God's saying, but if you want me to move to Beijing, then I'll move to Beijing because I'm a son of this house. You know, and I said, okay, good, move, you know. And it happened. And you know what? He is excelling. It is amazing. You know, oftentimes we talk, because, you know, I meet with our guys every month online. And, you know, Pastor Ricky, Pastor Sam, Pastor Hyunsu, now Pastor Sophia, and every once in a while we talk and reminisce, and we just say, can you imagine how incredible, how more incredible our staff would be. Our staff's already incredible. How more incredible our staff would be if those guys were still here. And we talk about that for a while, and then we all wake up and say, no, that's not the case. Because if you were still here, you would not be the leader that you are right now. And we all recognize that. And they just excel and grew and prospered because they didn't seek, Hyunsu did not seek his own vision, but sought the vision of his father. In this case, me as his spiritual father. This is a huge lesson. Listen, this is not easy. This is not easy, right? And messages like this, it could be very easy for people to call me a cult leader. You know, these are these kind of messages, but that's not the heart. And people that have that conclusion, that they have no idea what we're talking about in this place. But this is the heart that he has in mind for every single one of us. You know, think about this. I'm your senior pastor. You only have one, right? In fact, there's only one in all of SP amongst all of our churches. Do you know what's in my heart? Do you have any idea what's in my heart? Right? Do you have any idea what motivates me? Or any idea of what's happening, you know, around me in these things? And, you know, I mean, you only have one senior pastor and stuff. And I want to implore you to seek the Lord on my behalf. You know, the best prayers that you can pray for me, I mean, literally every single day. I mean, listen, to be a great preacher, whatever, right? The best prayer you can offer is that every single day I become more intimate with Jesus. That benefits you. That benefits every one of us in this place. That benefits the city. It benefits everything in this place. You need to know what's in my heart, right? God, out of his wisdom, has brought me here to Hong Kong, has brought me to be your senior pastor. You are all sons and daughters of this house. It's so important. And whatever's happening, that you learn to lay down your vision and serve the vision of the house. My idea of fatherhood is not, I don't want allegiance to me. I want allegiance to this house because I'm not going to be here forever. And at some point, I'm gonna be gone. And so there'll be someone else that steps into this place, and I hope that you respect him as much as you respect me. You know, and it's important how this works, and there's going to be a loyalty and a sonship to the house, not to me. But at the same time, God brought me to this place to lead us in this way. And so, and this is the call. This is what it means to walk in sonship. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. So as the worship team comes, I'm going to invite us to close our eyes. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, you know, the number one reason why I wanted to gather together is so I could lead you in communion. But as Jung and the team lead us in a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you a son of this house? And do you have my heart? Do you even know what makes my heart beat? For that matter, do you know what makes the Father's heart beat, Father God? Do you have his heart? If you have his heart, you'll have my heart. We need to get out of our orphanness and step into sonship. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you as we sing this song together. Let's wrestle with God for a moment here together.
Give me vision, do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Supper, let me read from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, and down it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so as you have done before, there's a thin layer on top. You can peel that and remove the wafer. And then you can carefully remove the other part for the juice. And as we hold them in our hands, let's pray. And then we'll take it together. Let's close our eyes. I want you to meditate on this. I know some people have said, "Peace, Sam, this whole sonship thing is radical." I want you to know it's not radical. You know who the model son is? It's Jesus. Jesus laid down his own vision and served the vision of his Father, sought his success. He says, "I do nothing in my own initiative. I only do what I see the Father doing." Jesus could have got married, could have had kids, could have enjoyed a really nice Jewish life as a rabbi. But instead, he laid down his own vision and he went to the cross. That's why we come to the table today. He was the pattern son. I'm not asking you to do something radical. I'm asking you to be like Jesus. I'm asking you to do exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his own vision and served the vision of his Father. And so let's meditate upon that when we come to the table. his body broken for us. He's the one who said, Lord, I don't want to do this. God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Let your will be done. He laid down his vision and served the vision of his Father. And let's pray together. Pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, the model son. Lord, he's the son in whom you're well pleased. He did everything, God, for you. He laid down his vision and served your vision. Even though he didn't want to, God, he went to the cross. Lord, he learned obedience, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you teach us, every one of us, to walk as mature sons, to be like Jesus. And Lord, and we come together here, God, to thank you for the cross. Thank you for paying the price that we should have paid, God. Thank you, Lord, for your loss. And because of that, I can be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the covenant poured out for you. Amen. You can put your face mask back on, and let's rise to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem as we close our service.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision. See things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. Just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, God reigns. Hallelujah, God reigns. Hallelujah, God reigns. Forever all my days. Hallelujah.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for the message today. Lord, it's not easy. But Lord, we all said that we want to be like Jesus. Jesus was the model son. He's a son that did whatever was on your heart. He's a son that served your vision. Would you teach us to walk in mature sonship? Many of us, God, are still little kids, still infants, God, when we should actually be fathers and mothers right now. And so would you lead us, God, guide us. And throughout this series, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us about our orphanedness and how we can get out of it, God, by experiencing your love, by submitting ourselves to our leaders, our bosses, our parents. God, we thank you. Seal this word in our heart by the Spirit of God. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.